Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Finally, we're at the end. James is over. And it's regrettable, too, in some sense, because James is a very practical book. Someone says, well, Rev, all he does is teach the Bible, and that's not very practical. You didn't hear James, because James is really practical. But he doesn't say goodbye. You notice that? Cover a multitude of sins. That's it. Not even a goodbye. You know, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Or in one time, in 2 Corinthians, he says, the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your spirit. Amen. You know, and then introduction. Well, introduction, James just says greeting. Now let's get to work. That's James. Directly at it. Paul, one time in Romans, covers 17 verses for his introduction. Oh, you're wonderful people, and all through, and why I'm writing and how I'm writing and all that. And then he gets down to it in verse 18. Well, all of that is to say that James doesn't mince words. And whatever James says, and that's why James is so full, that's why I've been so long in James, because James says so much. He's not flowery. He comes in, this is what we're going to do, this. So 40 sermons later, here we are at the last one. Now, today he's going to tell us about backsliding. And you see the title, Bring Them Back Alive. And that's more than just a saying, bring them back alive, because if we don't bring them, they might die. That's what he's going to say. That because death can result in people going astray and not being brought back. So, what does backslide mean? It's interesting. I was in a church, 100 years ago, downtown Miami, and it was the old tabernacle. The First Alliance Church had a tabernacle there, a big Quonset hut. They had testimonies there. Back in those days, you had testimonies. You know, somebody stand up and give a testimony. And huge place, but they could hear each other. One guy stood up one time and said, I believe the Bible teaches backsliding. The Methodists have the doctrine, and the Baptists have the practice. Well, that went over well in an Alliance church, because neither one of us. So anyway, but backsliding has all kinds of ideas. Well, here he's going to tell us something about backsliding. The first is the persons, who they are. They're not unbelievers. Now, if you get that squared away, these are not unbelievers, then you can pretty well square away on a lot of the questions that we have here, and there are many in these two verses. They're not unbelievers, because unbelievers can't backslide. You know, you can't slide back until you slid forward. So how can they backslide, you know? So it's not regeneration we're talking about here. It's restoration. Now, it's like the word revival. You know, revival is a Christian's only word. You know, you can't revive unless you vibed somewhere along the line. So backsliding, revival, are just about Christians. It's about redemption. Not about redemption, it's about revival. So these people are believers. They are called brothers. Now, excuse me. In chapter 1, count these up. In chapter 1, verses 2, 17, and 19, he says, brothers. In chapter 2, 1, 5, and 14, brothers. 6. Chapter 3, 1, 10, and 12. Chapter 4, 11, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 7, 9, 10, 12, 19. How many times is that? 15 times he calls them brothers. That's right. And so then he says, not only brothers, he calls them my brothers. See? My brothers. And then he says, anyone among you. Now, among you. I have two Greekers right up here on the front row. They know what these two words are. It's en emin. Among you. Among y'all. You know? So among your group, if there are any who stray from among you. So we're talking about brothers here, talking about believers, because James is writing to believers. And then he's saying another thing. There's one word here, and only three letters. If you saw it in English, it would look like T-I-S. Peace. And it means anyone. And I think what he's saying here, if anyone, any one of you can do this, any one of you can go astray. Don't get the idea that it's somebody else. It starts right here. Any one of us can go astray. It could happen to anyone. So don't you dare pull your robes about you in Pharisee stance and say, that person did that, you know. No, you can't do that because you may be next. In fact, you may have been last week. Nobody caught you, you know. So don't do that. The Christian life is like riding a bicycle uphill, you know. Yeah, remember when you first rode a bicycle? You're shaking all over. And what you soon found out was, if I keep going, I won't fall over. But the minute I stop pedaling, I'm going to fall over. Or I'm going to go on back. Well, that's what the Christian life is like. If we don't progress, we're going to fall. Don't progress, you're going to fall backward. So, and that's why Hebrews says, let us go on. Let us keep on going, otherwise we're going to fall. That's the person, believers. The picture is one of planets, if one who wanders, he says. And the word wander is the word for planet. What do you mean planet? Well, before Copernicus discovered that the sun, not the earth, was the center of the universe, planets were called wandering stars. Every time I go out in the mornings, like 6 o'clock, I'll go out, and there's old Venus right in the eastern sky. But you know, sometimes Venus will be in the west in the evening. It's not a morning star, it's an evening star sometimes. Because the earth is not the center of the universe, the sun is. And so to us, all these things going around, they look like stars to them. They were called wanderers. They're wandering stars only because they missed the point of the center of the universe. Well, they called them wanderers. Well, he says here, anyone who wanders is what he's talking about. And the use of the word biblically is in Matthew 22:29, Jesus talked to the Sadducees. That section, let me recommend a place where you read and study. In Matthew chapter 21 and 22, whole section there of people coming and bringing questions to Jesus. These are questions nobody can answer. You know, the Herodians said, shall we give tribute to Jesus, to God, or to Caesar? That was something nobody ever did. Seminarians, they sit around and talk about things. Here's one. There's a real conundrum here. Nobody has the answer to this, and so they talk about it. Well, that's one of the things that they had. And so Jesus answered it. Then the Sadducees came along. The Sadducees said, the Old Testament says that if a man has a wife and he dies not leaving any seed, his brother is supposed to take that wife and raise up seed to his brother. And Jesus, okay, fine, that's right. I'm added that. And so then they said, well, there was a man. We know about a man who had, there were seven brothers. And sterile they must be. Seven of them didn't raise any seed. And so at the end he said, they all died. Now, in the resurrection, of course, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in any angels or spirits. And in the resurrection, then, whose wife will she be? And without going on to all of Jesus' answer, his first answer is classic. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. Huh? That's how people err. That's how people wander, not knowing the scriptures. See? I imagine what they're saying, but anyway, we won't get into that anymore. But that's the way we are, not knowing the scriptures. Jude says of these false prophets, and that's where I got the wandering stars, they are wandering stars. These people, these false prophets, are wandering around. They don't know where they're going. So it means to go astray. And that's why John says in 3 John verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That's the way we don't wander. By walking in the truth. So, the persons, the backslide, the picture of backsliding. Now the practice of backsliding, the one the Baptists have, you know. They have wandered from the truth. They wandered from the Word of God. In 1:18, James said, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And in 3:14, he says, bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions cause us to lie against the truth. Right? So he's truth means the word. And so straying then, I think, begins with believing some lie, something not in the word, or something against the word. And then that affects one's attitude. And then this results in evil actions, I think is what he's saying. So there are two kinds of wandering, I believe. The first one is doctrinal wandering. He says, if someone among you wanders, well, the word the if there means a more probable future condition. It may happen. In fact, it's likely to happen. Don't miss that. It's likely that one of us, or maybe any of us, is going to wander. It's more probable. Now, the kind of wandering, I think, is this. They've strayed from the truth of the word, and including some minor things, but also including heresy. Things like he's been talking about here in this book. Favoritism, uncontrolled speech, judging one another, friendship with the world. All of that's what he's been talking about as wandering from the truth. But then there are also other things, doctrinal wandering, and I think they're connected in a lot of ways. The special doctrines of salvation. There were those in Galatia that said you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Baptism has crept in around us. But salvation, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul pronounced a curse on those people. You know? If anyone brings to you any other gospel than that which I gave to you, let him be accursed. The gospel is a very important. In fact, the gospel is the only doctrine I know that if you get it wrong, it carries a curse with it. You know? They also had things like baptism for the dead, 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is not God, 2 John. The rapture has passed, 2 Thessalonians 2, and other places. So there were doctrines, they were straying from the doctrine. That's the kind of doctrine that he had. Then the cause of doctrinal wandering. I believe they left the truth they knew, or they do not know the truth to begin with. One of the two. Now, that's doctrinal wandering. Then the practical wandering is caring and not knowing, or knowing and not caring. One of the two. If a person is caring and not knowing, then he's very serious about living for the Lord, but he's been led into some error. Either legalism, that is, you must keep the law, and you know I'm going to hit this one. The law's been done away. You know? The law, the Mosaic law, every bit of it, done away. Been replaced by the new covenant. Done away is 1 Corinthians 3, or 2 Corinthians 3. It's been replaced by the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 has been replaced. No more. It's not there. Don't try to revive it. It can't be revived. It's dead. And in chapter 7 of Hebrews, it talks about a new high priest. We have a new high priest. And that high priest, guess what? Was not born of the tribe of Levi. Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. Well, wait a minute. If Jesus is born of the tribe of Judah and not Levi, then if the law is there, if the law is in existence, and we're under the law, then Jesus can't be a high priest, because only Levites are high priests under the law. So if you're going to change the priesthood, you have to change the law. You have to change the covenant. And Jim's talked about in Sunday school, we have that new covenant from Jeremiah. That's the new covenant. So, question. What do you want? Do you want Jesus as your high priest? Then you can't have the law. Do you want the law? You can't have Jesus as your high priest. It's that simple. So, they're into legalism. Must keep the law. Or into some kind of man-made set of rules. Sometimes they're in the Bible, but they misinterpret. Got to keep the Sabbath day. Well, not in the Bible. It's in the law. The law's been done away. No more Sabbath. Sacrificing animals. Keeping the feasts of Israel. Holding healing campaigns. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues. Get the second blessing. These are things that have been brought in from people's minds, see? Because they're in the Bible, but they're not for the church. And then there are some church traditions like these. Can't wear shorts. No mixed swimming. They say mixed bathing. I'm against that. But mixed swimming, can't have that. Don't eat, don't drink soft drinks out of a can. Looks too much like beer. Don't chew gum. Don't have a TV. If you do, don't watch it. You know, I remember when it was a sin to listen to the radio. When the radio came out. Now, I don't know when it came out and all that. But when it became popular where I was, you can't have a radio. Oh, they preached against it. That's the tool of the devil. The devil, you know, whatever. But all those things are just things that people make up, you know. And they put people under some kind of rules, and those rules are legalistically held, and that's what it means to be a Christian. You know? Then there's the other extreme of that, of course, is antinomianism. I can do as I please. There are no commands. I'm a law to myself. I don't have to do anything. Anybody else? So those people are knowing, are caring and not knowing. Now, there are some who are knowing and not caring. And that is, they know the truth, but they don't care. They ignore it. They ignore it for the purposes, for their own purposes. And very often, they ignore it because it convicts them in their lifestyle. So that's the meaning of backsliding. The mending of backsliding is when someone turns him back. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, that's the mending process. Remember Peter? When Peter fell, the Lord told him before time, you're going to be tested by Satan and you're going to deny me. And when you are converted, the same word is here, when you're converted, when you're turned around, then you help the brothers. That's it. So it isn't totally lost when we do things, but we it's still wrong to do it. Now, this clearly then, the responsibility of the believer to help others, to mend the backslider. Now, the difficulty of mending is seen very readily when you start to do it. People are proud. They don't. I didn't do anything wrong. No. Me? No, I didn't do anything. I don't want anybody to know what I did. Then they're defensive. You have no right to correct me. What are you doing correcting me? Yeah, that kind of thing. People are guilt-ridden. They, I don't want anybody to know what I did. They're ashamed, you know. So that's difficult to help someone, but we have a responsibility to do it. And we have to do it be sensitive in our doing it. The sensitivity of mending. We must be gentle first. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, 6 verse 1, brethren, if any man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. We're coming back to that spiritual ones, but gentleness. Be gentle when we do this. Jude says, on verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So we have a responsibility, even when they're near the fire, hating the whole thing, we still have a responsibility to do it. But I gave you that verse before I gave you verse 20, because here's what he says, how you prepare to do it. In 20 and 21, he says, "But you, beloved, building up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That's the way we prepare to do the job of pulling people from the fire, as he says. So we must be gentle. We must also be capable, spiritually healthy, if you will. Jesus said, when you try to move the speck from your brother's eye, make sure you get the plank out of your eye. I like to think, a little speck and a big plank, a big 2x4 in your eye, you can't even see that speck. So you have to be spiritually healthy and ready to do it. So the meaning and the mending, and now the menace of backsliding. See, backsliding is a life and death situation. There are three things: the turning, the rescuing, and the covering. The turning. Turn him back. In order for him to turn back, he must recognize where he is. There must be a recognition. He must admit his sin. He must repent of that sin. Change his mind about it. Changing. And then there is a returning. A turning. He must turn from his sin. You can't have fellowship with God, with a holy God, apart from getting the sin taken care of. With sin in your life, you don't fellowship with God. So there has to be a turning. There also has to be a rescuing. And here are some words. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death. Needs to be rescued. Save a soul from death? Wow. Must be an unbeliever. He's going to die. No, he's a believer. And this death has to do with that believer who is straying away. Now, three words. Save, soul, death. We need to understand what they are. Save. The word save, if we translate that every time, deliver, we would be very, very great, because we need to understand that the word deliver, the word means deliver, and delivered from what has to be determined by the context. So save is used in five different ways in the New Testament, in three different categories. The first one is spiritually. He saves spiritually from the penalty of sin. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved," there it is, "through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That is the penalty. We're saved from the penalty of sin. That's salvation. That's what most people think. When they see the word save, they say, "Oh, saved from hell." No, that's not always the case. This place it is in Ephesians. It's also used to indicate being saved from the power of sin. That is sanctification. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "So, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work at your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure." That's salvation from the power of sin. That's our sanctification. The word is used of being saved from the presence of sin. It's also called glorification. Now, in Romans 13:3, Paul says, 13:11, Paul says that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. What's salvation? Well, that's eternal salvation. That's the salvation that we're going to receive when we meet the Lord. That's glorification. So, three kinds of spiritual meaning of that word, that one word, same word, save. Now, it's also used of physically. When someone was healed, very often they said, Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you." Woman was healed. "Your faith has saved you." Saved you? She got healed. That's what he means. Saved you from this malady that you had. So physically it means that. circumstantially, from a circumstance. Matthew 8:25. They're on the storm in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is asleep, and the disciples wake him up and say, "Lord, save! We perish." Lord, save. Very short prayer. Lord, save. You know? So from this circumstance, same word, save. Yeah. So, turning and saving. Now, the word soul, next. Soul has several meanings. One is to save a life. Paul said at Troas, remember the boy fell down, Paul was preaching for many hours, and one boy fell out of the loft and fell down, and they thought he was dead. And Paul went down and said, no, his soul is in him. Translated life, and that's property. So it can mean life. It can mean also the immaterial part of a man, body, soul. Also, it can mean person. Remember when Israel went down to Egypt, there were 70 of them, and the scripture says there were 70 souls. 70 souls? Well, what about their bodies? Well, the word means person. There were 70 persons who went down to Egypt. So I think this is what he's saying here. It'll save a person from death. Okay. Now, so that leads us to the word death. So save is to save physically. Soul is the person. And now death. Not spiritual death, not eternal death, because after all, they're believers. Now, a believer has eternal life. How long is eternal? Forever. If you ever lost it, did you never have eternal life? No. If you ever lose eternal life, you never had eternal life. So it's impossible to lose it. So he's not talking about spiritual. He's talking about physical. Physical as judgment for sin. We've mentioned this before. Ananias and Sapphira, remember? They died because of their sin. Didn't go to hell. They were believers. They died physically right there on the spot. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the body, that the spirit may be saved. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 11:29, sins at the table of the Lord. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died. That's the death he's talking about. 1 John 5 talks about the sin unto death, 16 to 17. The sin unto physical death. It can happen. So, there's a turning, there's a rescuing, there's also a covering. He says that this person will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, the multitude, I take it, includes the sins that he has committed, and then when you turn him around, you keep him from doing those others, the multitude of sins that he would have committed if he had not repented. So the multitude of sins are hidden. Hidden from whom? Hidden from God. God, when God forgives sins, he forgets sins. They are hidden from his eyes. And so the blood of Christ covers them, God forgets them. There also should be hidden from other believers. When a person comes, repents, is restored, then that ought to be enough for us. If it's enough for God, it's enough for us. And when they're confessed, they're forgiven, and we ought to forget them, just like God does. And then they ought to be hidden from yourself. This is the hard part. I sinned. I know God forgave me, but I don't know I did it. Forget it. God has forgotten it. You, the people around you have forgotten it. You forget it as well. Now, James has concluded. He finished his epistle. Now, in this section, I'd like all of us to remember one word. The one word is T-I-S. It's there twice. In my version, New King James, it's translated anyone and someone. If anyone wanders, we already mentioned this, it's possible for any of us to do this. So, anyone can fall. It says also, And if anyone turns him back, anyone can help him up. Anyone can fall. Anyone can help him up. Let's be careful not to be the former and always be ready to be the latter. And then we can bring them back alive.